All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to River West Church. It's awesome. You guys are a friendly crowd, and I really, really appreciate that. There's basically two things that go on here on Sunday morning. First of all, there's the God thing, which means we come here because we believe in God. We come here because of our Lord Jesus. We come here to put our eyes on Him, to look up, to express our faith, grow in our faith, to seek how to come to faith. That's the first part. It's about God. But the second thing that goes on here is the one another thing, right? And these two are connected. There's always the God thing, and then there's the one another thing. And that's why we come together on Sunday morning. We don't do this alone. We're here in community. And it's huge. And those two factors are radically connected. So thank you for being here. It's really important, and it's really beautiful. Gospel of Mark, we're going to open up the scriptures. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and you will receive one. If you have one, open it up. If not, watch on the screens as the verses come up. We're in the Gospel of Mark. Our theme is new beginning. It's perfect because the Gospel of Mark begins with the word beginning. The very first word in the Gospel of Mark is the word beginning. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And with those words, it kind of launches this whole program in the Gospel of Mark in which every single page is a picture or multiple pictures of the promise of new beginning for our lives. So literally, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark and looking at snapshots, looking at pictures of new beginning. And there's two parts, just like there's two things that we do here, there's two parts to Christ's program of new beginning for our lives. And the first part is that personal part of you and Jesus. It's the individual having faith in Jesus. And it's powerful and it's beautiful. And we've looked at several of those pictures. We looked at the picture of the leper who was an outcast, who was filled with shame, who couldn't engage with anybody. And the Bible says Jesus had compassion on him and reached out his hand and touched him and gave him a new beginning, changed his life. It was just Jesus and him, and Jesus just loved this guy and touched his life. Beautiful picture. That picture taught us if we want to begin again, we just have to come to Jesus just as we are. We don't need to clean ourselves up. We can't. We come to Jesus just as we are. The second picture we looked at was the picture of the paralytic. This guy that Jesus healed, and then we found out that behind the scenes, Jesus saw his life and his heart and knew his sin, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. You know, it's just this guy and Jesus, and Jesus loves him, and he cares for him, and he wants to give him a new beginning, and he forgives his sin. How beautiful and how powerful is that? And then we looked at the calling of Levi last week. Pastor Adam, great sermon. And it was all about having a new identity. And again, it's just Jesus and this guy sitting in his tax booth, and his life is a mess. People hate him. And if anybody needs a new beginning, it's this guy. And Jesus just walks by and he says, follow me. Isn't it amazing how powerful the word of Jesus is? Follow me. And with those words, he gave Levi a whole new identity, a whole new beginning in his life. It's just Jesus and this person, Jesus and this person, Jesus in this person, Jesus in you. So many people have come up to me over the last few weeks, and even this morning in the first service, and said, I really am appreciating this topic and these sermons because I need a new beginning in my life. And I'm experiencing a new beginning in my life. And it's interesting the range, I'm not going to tell you what you know they are, but kind of the range of different issues or things that they're saying to me, and my new beginning looks like this, or it looks like this, or it's about this. And they're all different, but they're all the same in a way, too. You know, it's the nature of life in a broken world. Like, we need new beginnings. And sometimes it's that initial faith commitment of coming to Christ, and we're born again in our faith, and that's the new beginning. But other times, you may have been a Christian for many years, but something happens in your life, and you realize, oh my gosh, Jesus is calling me to a new beginning right now. I wonder what that looks like. Well, there's two parts to the program. One part of the program is you and Jesus and your faith in Jesus and your relationship with Jesus. But the second part of the program is your relationship with other people. It's kind of like that God thing and that one another thing. It's the same thing in the Gospel of Mark. It's the same program. Today, we're going to turn a page and we're going to talk a little bit about part two of this program of New Beginning, and that's our relationship with other people. So let's go to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3. We're going to take a look at the story of when Jesus' family came to take him away because they said he's lost his mind. Now, this actually happened. I'm not making it up. So look in your Bible. You're going to see that this story is here. It's a true story. It's kind of intense, but we're going with it anyway because it's in the Bible. Mark chapter 3 and in verse 20. Then Jesus went home. And the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Modern translation, he's lost it. Like, totally. How awkward is this? Jesus' family shows up and says, you're crazy. How awkward? I know. Because when I came to Christ, my family came to me and said, you're crazy. All right? Some of us have actually had this experience. Well, we're going to pick up the story in a few more verses, and I'll just kind of skip the paragraph in between because the next thing that happens is the scribes and the Pharisees come, and they not only say Jesus is crazy, they say he's actually possessed by the devil. All right, how awkward is that? It's like, okay, you're the devil. Now, that's intense. But then we pick up the story with the family once again. Here it comes in verse 31. His mother and his brothers came. And standing outside, they sent to him and they called to him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, this is a radical scene. And we're going to try to enter into it to get a feeling for what was going on here. I want you to get a sense of how intense this scene is, how awkward this scene is, how Jesus essentially breaks all the rules of all the social customs of the culture of his day when he does this. I think people in that room, when Jesus said, when he looked around and he said, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? These people. And his real family is standing outside the door. I mean, there had to be a gasp. People had to scratch their heads and say, what did he just say? Because what he said was so far out of the box that it did sound crazy. When Jesus spoke these words, he was breaking every rule and expectation in his culture about family relationships. Not to mention just how awkward it was. So imagine this. The family comes and they're standing outside and they can't get in. And the reason they can't get in is because there's so many people packed into that room. There's probably, you know, 30 or 40 people packed into this small area, and they just can't get in. But maybe they didn't want to come in, too. Because we know from the earlier verse that what they really wanted to do was grab him and take him away. So maybe they passed the message in. You know, they're like, could you tell him, pass this on to your neighbor. His family wants to see him. Go outside. His family wants to see him. And they're whispering. And they look up, Jesus. Your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. Everybody in the room knows what's going on. Maybe they wanted Jesus to go outside because they had a black hood and an SUV. And they're like, you know, that's the way they do it in the Middle East, right? So they're just like, we're gonna grab this guy and we're going to take him out of here. By force, it said in verse 21. They wanted to seize him. They wanted to grab him forcefully and just get him out of that place. There's a contingent out there. How many people are in the family? We don't know exactly. But we know this. Let me show you in Mark chapter 6. What did the family look like? Mark 6 and verse 3. They said in Nazareth, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Now, the sisters aren't named. How many sisters are there? We don't know. This is not a small family. There's a contingent out there, right? And this is an awkward moment. And where's Joseph? Where's Joseph? Well, you know, the Bible goes silent on Joseph. After Luke chapter 2, we don't hear about him anymore. In Luke 2, Jesus is probably an adolescent. And Joseph disappears. And most people believe that he died. And so he's no longer mentioned in the Gospels. But think about this for a minute. So if that's true, and Jesus is the eldest son in the family where the father has died, then it's his responsibility to take care of that family. You know, in our culture, we have like one of the most extremely individualistic cultures in history, basically. So it's hard for us to wrap our head around what culturally it is like in a culture where the family unit holds more weight than the individual unit. But that's the way it is in many places in the world. That's the way it was here in the Bible in the time of Jesus. And everybody gets it. You know, it's like, isn't it, we sort of like just take in the rules of our culture. They're just like written on our mind. We feel them without feeling them. It's the water that we swim in. And so when the family shows up outside, and there's a whole contingent there of the family, and they're like, can you get a message to my son in there? Okay, can you get a message to this guy? He needs to come out here right now. All right, in that culture, what do? You stop the meeting, you get up, they make a little pathway, you walk out, they put the black hood on you, stick in the SUV, take you away. That's the way it goes in that culture. So how awkward is this? How extreme is this? The message comes forward to Jesus. Jesus stops, pause for effect. He looks around at the people in that room, and he says, who is my mother, my brother, my sister? It's these guys. It's these guys in this room. It's all who do the will of God. And Jesus is sort of redrawing a circle in that moment that is incredibly important, incredibly powerful, and in that culture, incredibly awkward and controversial. Can you imagine the word getting passed back out to the family? Go tell his family that he just said, this is his family. You know, I wonder how that flew with the fam outside. So think about that. How awkward, how difficult, how much tension there is. Now, what I want you to realize is this story is here for a reason. Every story in the gospel is there for a reason. And the reason the stories are here is not just to give us information about Jesus. Every story is in the gospel because it tells us something that we need to know to navigate our life as a Christ follower. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to experience a new beginning? What is the program for a new beginning in our life? And this story is just as important as the healing of the leper, the forgiveness of sins, the calling of Levi, all those individual moments. This story is just as important, but it's new beginning part two. Jesus is dealing with our relationships, and you can never separate the two. You can never separate your relationship with Christ from your relationship with others. It'll never happen. And in order for you to go forward in your new beginning, there's some lessons that we need to learn. Here's one. There's a really good chance that your faith and your new beginning in Christ is going to cause friction and misunderstanding with family or friends. There's a good chance that that is going to happen. I find it amazing that even Jesus was misunderstood by his own family. I just think that's an amazing thing. Don't you think that growing up, the family knew that Jesus was different, knew that Jesus was special? It had to be. You know, there's some ancient legends that Jesus, being a carpenter and all, used to go into the wood shop and carve birds and then bring them to life, and they'd fly away. And brothers would go, how did he do that? You know, it's just a legend. It never happened. But even though there were no early miracles like that, he didn't perform miracles until he went to his baptism and the Holy Spirit came upon him and all that. Even so, they had to know there's something radically different about Jesus. Especially Mary, right? I mean, think about Mary. Mary, who received the announcement from an angel that she would conceive, though being a virgin, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that'll get your attention, right? And she knew that this would be the Messiah. She knew that this is the one who would fulfill the promises to Israel. She knew all of that. And the Bible says she pondered them in her heart. And she thought about them. So what is she doing standing outside the door saying, we got to take him home. He's crazy. He's lost it. Why is she there? Why is she doing this? You know, it's all theoretical until the action begins. It's all a verse here and a message from an angel there, and it's all theoretical until all of a sudden Jesus walks into Galilee and just blows the doors off the place. Jesus comes in and he heals a leper. He pronounces forgiveness of sin on a person, and the Pharisees say, you can't do that. He calls a tax collector who's hated and despised by everybody. And people are going, and then they throw a party, and he's partying with, they're like, you can't do that. You see how radical it was, what Jesus did? It's absolutely amazing. And they just thought that he was nuts. Now, Jesus had a complicated relationship with his family and friends, and if he did, there's a good chance you will too, if you're truly a Christ follower. Jesus, you know, with his mom, so there's an incident recorded at the wedding of Cana where Jesus performed his first miracle. And you know what happened? His mom came to him in John chapter 2, and she said, hey, they ran out of wine. I don't know what she expected Jesus to do. She's like, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And literally in the Greek, Jesus says, what have I to do with you, woman? Okay, that's, I wouldn't recommend saying that to your mom on Mother's Day. You know, in the ESV, it sort of softens it. It's like, well, what concern is that of mine? Which is also not a good thing to say to your mother on Mother's Day, right? But that's what Jesus said. He had to draw a line, even though he performed a miracle. But you see how complicated that is? And yet, he never, ever stopped loving his mother, caring for his mother. From the cross, when Jesus was dying, one of the last things that he did was he looked at his mom from the cross and he said, woman, behold your son. He's pointing to the disciple Jesus loved, to John, and he says to the disciple, behold your mother. Because he was concerned about her. He wanted her cared for. There's still love and there's still care, and yet it's complicated. Same thing with his brothers, right? Here's what we know about his brothers. Take a look at a verse from the Gospel of John in chapter 7. John 7:3. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works that you are doing, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. for not even his brothers believed in him. They didn't believe. His brothers are sitting around going, yeah, Jesus thinks he's so great. He's such hot stuff, doing all this stuff. Hey, Jesus, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and let's see how you do there. Let's see how it goes there. That was the attitude of the brothers. Kind of complicated, huh? But what do we find after the resurrection in Jerusalem, in the upper room? The disciples, Mary, and his brothers in Acts 1:14, all praying together. It's complicated, isn't it? It's an interesting arrangement. Well, here's the thing. It kind of makes sense if you think about it. Because Jesus calls us to follow him as Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And when Jesus calls people to follow him as Lord, and he is a Lord who's doing radical things, that means change in our lives and in our world. And people are uncomfortable with change. When Jesus comes into your life, he doesn't come in and sit on the couch of your life and give you a pep talk and offer decorating advice. Jesus comes in and he starts shoving furniture around. That's what the Lord does. And nobody likes to move the furniture. I don't. I come home, my wife says, hey, honey, could you help me move the couch? I just want to see what it looks like over there. And I'm like, no. Call your friends. I'm not doing that. No, honey, it'll look good. I'm like, no. I don't want to move furniture because I'm used to this. Okay, so we're going to keep it like this until I die or Jesus comes back or the house burns down. I mean, those are our options, right? Nobody likes to move the furniture, but Jesus comes in and he says, I'm Lord. I'm Lord. I'm not giving you suggestions here. I'm Lord. And he can move the furniture. Hey, you know what? He can knock the house down and say, come and follow me. That's what the Lord does. Now, you see, that's what all this controversy is about. Everything in chapter 2 and 3, 1, 2, and 3, it's all saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's why they think he's nuts. That's why the Pharisees are accusing him of working for the devil, because he represents so much authority and so much change that they can't handle it. There's even an incident at the end of chapter 2 where the disciples go and they start picking corn on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees are like, you can't do that. This is the Sabbath. No one's allowed to work. And Jesus says, excuse me, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. And they're like, you can't say that. You're not the Lord. Actually, I am. Guys, keep picking. Pharisees, see ya. And so Jesus forces us to make a decision. Who do we believe that he is? Who is Jesus? And you know, there's only a few options, the classic options. He's either a liar, a lunatic. I guess is the third, the Pharisees said he's possessed by the devil. Or he's the Lord. Take your pick. Take your pick, but you got to pick one. Jesus comes as Lord. Now look, if you follow Jesus as Lord in your life, something's going to change. The Lord Jesus comes to you not to keep the status quo. He comes to change things. He comes to move you forward. He comes to change not only you, but to change the world around you. He comes to enlist you to be a partner in his world-changing mission. So if you're saying, hey, it's a new beginning, it's so cool, and you have like this idea of what that new beginning looks like, it's like this little thing, yeah, I got this little project I want to do. Jesus, will you help me? It's a new beginning. Jesus says, sure, I'll help you with that. I'm actually, my project is this, and it's huge, and I'm your Lord, and will you follow me? And all of a sudden, it makes people very uncomfortable in their lives. Now, as all of this unfolds, you must keep your loyalty to Jesus as your highest priority in your life. There can be no other relationship in your life that takes the place of that first place relationship with Jesus as the Lord of your life. And so what we find is now there's sort of a wrestling match going on in the hearts of the disciples. They've started this thing of new beginning, and they're finding it causes friction. People don't understand. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. You become a Christian, your family says you're nuts, right? That's what happened in my life when I came to Christ. My family said, you're crazy. They literally wanted to send me to a psychologist just because I believed in Jesus. And if I had been doing drugs or, you know, whatever, you know, they would have been, oh, it's fine. He's just having a little problem. They come to Jesus, they're like, he's crazy. Maybe you've experienced that. Or maybe it's not just coming to Jesus. Maybe it's when you finally decide to get serious with Jesus. You finally decide, you know what? I got to stop drinking. I got to stop drinking. This thing's got power in my life. I'm going to stop. And then your drinking buddies don't like it, you know? There's always somebody that doesn't want the status quo changed. Anytime you say, this is my program, I'm going to become a different person, the people that know you, they go, well, wait a minute. You're changing the equation here. And all of a sudden, you have to pick now. You have to pick and choose. Am I going to follow Jesus and have him be the Lord of my life? Or am I going to allow these relationships to define who I am and essentially to halt my progress in this new beginning that Christ is giving to me? That's why Jesus said some of the things that he said that are very challenging to us. Can I show you two of those? One of them is in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in chapter 9. Now, when you hear this, you're going to think, that sounds kind of harsh. But put it in the context of what I'm saying to you. Luke chapter 9, in verse 59, to another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, how awkward is that? How harsh is that? People say, I don't like that verse. I like the verse where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's my Jesus. Sorry, this is the same Jesus. It's the same guy, right? Now, when Jesus spoke to this man, he wasn't saying, you know, there's a funeral planned for tomorrow, and you're not allowed to go. That's not what this guy is talking about. This guy is saying, I have obligations in my family. In this culture, family is everything. It's like the highest value. It's the highest commitment. And so I have to follow through on these obligations that are expected of me by this social group, by this family, and after that, then you can be Lord of my life. And Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I'm saying you need to follow me right now. How about this one? Right after that, in verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ouch. That's harsh. That's hard. Why are you saying this, Jesus? He's saying it to make a point. We have to decide whether loyalty to Christ is our first commitment or not. That's what we have to decide. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to withdraw from the world, that we're going to never have a relationship with our family, that we're going to hate anybody. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus loved his mother, loved his brothers. They all became believers. So there's something going on there. It's just a matter of priority. Jesus wants you to make Christ your first priority because through you, he's going to bless all those around you. That's the way this works. Pastor No Poom in Myanmar told us the story of this young girl who came to Christ in one of the boarding home arrangements, and she said to him, please don't send me back to my parents because they will kill me. They're going to kill me. It's an honor-shame culture. It's the family's everything. They're going to kill me. And Pastor Nopum said, you must go back. You have to go back. Even if they kill you, you have to go back. That's intense. He said, because you're the only one that can bring the love and truth of Christ to your family and your village. You're the only one. And she went back. She went back. Imagine if somebody came into my office and asked for advice. And I said, just go over there where they're going to kill you. That's intense. And that's what he said, and she did. She went back. And they didn't kill her, but it was rough going. And she's there as a witness for Christ. You see, it's all about, is he Lord? Is he Lord? Well, if he's Lord, you know, he may ask you to do things that are out of the comfort zone, that ruffle feathers, that impact relationships, but all of it is always for the ultimate good of all of those around us, because we want to bring the light and the truth of Christ to the world. How about this one? Go to Matthew in chapter 10. And again, I'm just saying all this because I want you to hear it, and I want you to kind of ponder these things and meditate on them. Mark 10 in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And those are the words of Christ. And I've had people that have come to church and they've said, Pastor, I love what you're saying about Jesus. I love what you're saying about the gospel. I believe in the Lord in my life. And I say, well, why don't you become a follower of Christ? Why don't you pray to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? You can do that right now. And the response has been, on more than one occasion, I can never do that. Because if I do, my husband will hate me and turn away from me. Or my friends will never accept me if I do that. There are places in the world where Christians who are really committed to Christ will be put to death. There was a young couple from our church like 20 years ago who the woman was from Iran, and her husband was from here, and they got married, and she became a Christian, and they went back to Turkey, and the family was like going to give them a party, and when they got back there, they realized the family was going to kill them, and they had to escape in the night over the roof. They had to go out the window and go over the roof and flee for their lives because one of the brothers tipped them off what was going on. Okay, that's intense. This is the world that we live in. Jesus forces us to make a decision in our lives. You know, we got it pretty easy around here. Sometimes we ruffle feathers, you know. We have to make a decision in our life about relationships. Now, here's the thing. As all this unfolds, you have to realize you cannot live your new life in Christ on your own. Okay, you can't do that. None of us is designed to live our lives, our life of faith, our life of new beginning, on our own. We can't do it independently. And so Christ calls us to take our place in his new family of faith, in his new community, the community of Christ. And that's what this passage is really about. So go back to Mark, and let me end with this, share with you these words again. These really amazing words that Jesus spoke. Jesus answered, and here's what he said. Now, when you hear these words, I want you to recognize that what Jesus is pronouncing here is huge. It's a huge thing. Jesus answered and said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers.
For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And in that moment, Jesus is saying, I'm creating a new family. I'm creating a new community. And the only way forward in your new beginning is you have to take your place in this new community. You have to become a part of this family of Christ. It's the only way. And part of the reason it's the only way is because you can't make it alone. None of us can make it alone. We need someone to walk alongside us who has that same commitment to Christ as Lord. What Jesus does here is he's pointing the way to the doctrine of the body of Christ, where each person is adopted into this family by faith in Christ. They're adopted into the family of God, and they're made a part of the body of Christ, the community of Christ. This is the early genesis of that truth. And I love that. How about you? I want you to know that if God's giving you a new beginning, and I believe he is, you can't go it alone. You need help. You need community. If God's giving you a new beginning and it's a true new beginning, you're going to find some friction and some altered relationships out here in your life. You might even have to make a decision to sort of step away from some relationships that are harming you and dragging you down, where people want to control you or define you, or they want you to participate with them in things that are harmful to you and keeping you back. And you have to say, I'm sorry, I have to step away from that because I'm becoming a new creation in Christ, a new person in Christ. And as you do, there's going to be some altering of relationships. And Jesus says, but I have a family for you. I have a community for you. I have people that will walk with you, pray for you, care for you, who are experiencing the same thing that you are. And that's the body of Christ, where we carry one another's burdens. Now, you know, the statement is, you can't choose your own, nobody gets to choose their own family members, right? I've heard that one a lot, and it's eminently true. But what about in the church? What about in the church? You know, isn't it the same statement? I wonder if that group, you know, they're sitting there going, did you just say that we're a big family together? Well, I don't want to be in the family with that guy, you know? I'm listening to you. I don't like that guy. Jesus said, no, sorry. This is the family of faith. You actually don't get to choose who you go to church with either. I hate to break it to you. Because people are going to walk through this door, and they're God's project. They might be at the front end of the project, you know? There's people going to walk through the door, and it's like they need all kinds of new beginning. And actually, you might be that guy too. And the thing is, we can't make it alone. We need to be connected in the body of Christ. So here's what I do. I want to end with four questions for you to think about and to ask yourself. Number one, have you done part one of the program? Part one of the program, what's that? It's you and Jesus. You and Jesus. That's how you get into the family of God. It's you and Jesus. Jesus said, who are my mother, my brother, my sisters? It's these who do the will of God. You say, but wait a minute. To get into the family, I have to do the will of God. But what is the will of God? How can I do the will of God? Well, all you got to do is look at that crowd and ask, what did they do? And the answer is nothing but come to Jesus. That's all they did. These are the hurting, broken people. Maybe the leper was in the crowd. Levi's in the crowd. The sinful people, they're in the crowd. They're just sitting there. Jesus says, those who do the will of God. But these guys haven't done anything except one thing. Here's what they did. They said, we believe in Jesus. We believe he is the Lord of the Sabbath. We believe he's not crazy. We believe this isn't of the devil. We believe this is real. And we're here at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is our Lord. You know, even in the Gospel of Matthew, in the parallel passage of this event, it tells us that Jesus, as he said these words, he pointed to his disciples. And I believe all the people in that room, that these were the disciples of Jesus. These are the followers. These are the people who said, Jesus is our Lord. That's all we know. We just believe in him. Okay, that's the will of God. Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Christ and yielded your life to him as Lord? That's the first step. Here's the next question. Is your loyalty to Christ first in your life? And you have to think about it. Think about some relationships in your life. Is there someone or something in your life that really takes priority over your relationship with Jesus? And you got to think that through. Who or what has influence on you? Is it Jesus first and foremost? Pray about that in your life. And finally, are you connected in Christian community? Are you connected? Every one of us has to be a part of this. We all have a role to play in this. But are you connected? Christian maturity is to give and receive ministry in Jesus' name. That's maturity. To give and receive. That's Christian community. That's what we do in a family. We give and receive. We all have a role to play. Does that describe your life? You know, one of the things that to me is the best part about River West Church is we do have a sense of community here, and that's actually our mission. We want to build a community of Christ. But we're always working at that. Why? Because we live in such an individualistic culture, don't we? It's like, I'm not doing that. I'm doing my own thing, right? But no, we're building community. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. That's part of the program of New Beginning. It's part two. Are we doing that? Do you have someone that you pray with? Do you have a growth group that you're in? Do you have a place that you serve in the church? You know, it's as simple as that. Go to the Connect table. Find out what's going on in the church. And get connected. Because this is how we move forward. Let's take a minute and pray about those things. Lord, we love you and we're very thankful for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, and it shows us stuff about ourselves, stuff about our world. And Lord, you show us what it means to have new beginning in Christ, and it's different maybe than we thought, Lord. It's so much bigger and so powerful. And I pray now, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our eyes to the reality of Christ and what you want to do in us, Lord. We pray for Christian community in our church. We pray that we can be the family of Christ. We pray for people who are hurting and lonely and cut off from other relationships, especially, Lord, that they'll feel at home here. And we pray, Lord, that we'll each know how to give and receive ministry in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray also that for each one that they will have taken that first step of relationship with Jesus. Would you take a minute right now, and just as we have an attitude of prayer, take a minute and talk to Jesus. Ask him to show you if you're really submitted to him as Lord. You can pray a prayer and just tell him you trust him and that you submit your life to him as your Lord. And do that this morning, Lord. Take that step. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we commit our way to you in Jesus' name. Amen.